message that we're bringing is the one that we are speaking about. But having said that, I also recognize that the question that's always there is, does that person know anything they're talking about? You know, if you're following a blind person, you're likely not to get to where you want to be. And so I'm going to take just a few minutes to tell you a little bit about ourselves, and you can draw your own conclusion if I'm going to know anything about what I'm going to talk about. And then I want to share just a moment with what revival could look like. And then, if the Lord helps me, some of the keys that we have observed over the years that seem to be significant if revival is going to come into a church or into a city. I grew up in a pastor's home. I got saved many, many times growing up. Every time a guest speaker came in the church, I got saved. And some of you perhaps can understand that and relate to that. But somewhere on the journey, it took. And then I felt like God called me to preach. And I began preaching when I was in high school. I went off to Bible college, met my wife. We got married. We became pastors. And for 10 years, we served as pastors of a church in the Midwestern part of the United States. I tell people in 10 years, you do not learn all of the answers. You do become acquainted with most of the questions that are connected to pastoral life and church ministry. Out of that environment, God began to call us into itinerant ministry, something that all of my life I had sensed that I would be doing. And so 1984, back in the dark ages, the Lord called us out of pastoring. And we have traveled itinerantly ever since 1984, speaking in churches in multiple nations. Our connection to New Zealand, which may give you a bit of our history, we came to New Zealand in 1999 for the first time to attend a conference. I did not come to speak, I came to attend a conference. In the 3 years running up to that, God had graced us to be a part of some incredibly significant things that God was doing in the States at that time. It was well beyond the States, but there were many churches in the States who were experiencing unusual seasons of revival. Some of you who perhaps been around as long as I have are aware that in the mid-90s and late-90s, there was a visitation from God in the States, a city called Pensacola, Florida. There was a visitation in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, Grand Rapids, Michigan, and then multiple places experienced visitations from God. Toronto, Canada, at about the same time. And so there were significant things that God was doing, and the Lord allowed us to receive something from Him. And from the span of 96 through about 2000, we walked into this incredible season where it didn't really seem to matter what we were doing, God just showed up. And we were doing meetings that would go anywhere from 4 weeks to 15 weeks, in some cases as high as 500 people giving their life to Jesus during that span of time that we'd be ministering at their church. But one of the things that I found a concern for me during that season was, what do we do with the new believers? Because some of those who are coming into the kingdom of God were coming out of a lifestyle where there have been severe addictions, there have been demonic activity, and standard discipleship, just grab your Bible, get a cup of coffee, did not seem to be sufficient for them. And so we were looking for things that we could say to pastors, this may be something that you want to add to the toolbox of your church to be able to minister to those individuals. And so we came to New Zealand because there was a conference that was going to take place in Auckland that it looked like it was that which we maybe needed to be a part of. Now, that's the only reason I came to attend that conference. But while we were at the conference, the primary speaker introduced my wife and myself to the several hundred pastors who were at that gathering. He was very kind in what he had to say. He indicated to them that, he said, you've been hearing the stories of what God's doing in the States. This couple has been used of God to see some of the significant outpourings that are taking place. I ended up with a line of pastors who said to me, would you come and speak in my church before you go back to the States? And we did that in a couple that we had time to get in and enjoyed them. And then on our way back to the States, now the pastor I last spoke for said to me, would you come back next year and preach for me? He said, in our city, they call us Holy Ghost arsonists. He said, but this weekend, he said, we saw God do some things we've never seen before. Would you come back next year and preach for me? And I said, let's pray about it. Good, safe answer. I was honestly thinking, do you know how far it is from the Midwest to New Zealand? And I found out later he did. And I was thinking, do you know how much that ticket cost? And so I said, let's pray about it. You know, and got on the airplane. And God has a wonderful way of doing things to surprise you. When I got on the airplane, I had asked for the aisle seat because I am a nervous flyer. I want to get up and move around. And so I had asked for the aisle seat. My wife was sitting next to me, and that was the plan. But when I got on the plane, they had moved my wife to the window, and they had stuck me in that dreaded middle seat and gave my aisle seat to somebody else. I had to work my way through a process of sanctification. And I began to think, well, probably I'm supposed to witness to this person sitting next to me, share the gospel with him. So I began to do that. And while I was doing that, he began to play games with me, giving me cute answers. And I wasn't hearing what I wanted to hear, so I'm just digging a little deeper. And in the middle of that, I felt like the Lord reminded me of something he had done in our lives at that revival in Pensacola. And he said, I want you to tell him that. And I said to the Lord, that's really not a good idea because this man will never understand that. I don't know that I understand what you did. My friends don't understand what you did. And I'm pretty sure this heathen is not going to understand. Tell him the story. You ever tried to have an argument with God? Let me help you. Don't. You always lose the debate. And so there came a point I began to share the story, which included a prophetic word that the evangelist of that revival had shared over me. When I got to that part of the story, this man began to weep. He literally doubled over in the seat, began to shake, and the tears began to fall off of his cheeks onto his lap. My wife and I are looking at each other. We're looking at him. And there was this sense of a presence of the Lord that came into that row of seats. And we're trying to figure out what in the world is happening. When he stops weeping, he says, I need to be honest with you. He said, I'm not just involved in a church. I'm a senior pastor of a church in the city of Christchurch. The reason I'm on this airplane is I'm going to the States to look for an evangelist to ask him to come to the city of Christchurch and preach. He said, they all go to Auckland. They don't come to the South Island. And I'm on my way to the States to look for an evangelist who would come to the South Island. And God sits me on this airplane next to an evangelist from my own stream. Would you come back next year and preach for me? I'd like to tell you, I felt really spiritual. I did not. I felt trapped. I'm like, Lord, what are you doing? This doesn't happen to me. When we got back to the States, and I said to the guy on the plane, let's pray about it. And then we talked the rest of the way across the Pacific Ocean about the things of God. I waited 6 weeks hoping it would kind of go away. It didn't. So I contacted both of those pastors and said, are you serious? And they said, yes, we are. And so we arranged to come in 2000 to do a little six-week tour, 3 weeks on the South Island, 3 weeks on the North Island. We were finishing up on the North Island for that pastor I'd preached for the year before. And what was scheduled to be a little four-day meeting turned into one of those Malachi describes as a suddenly. What was scheduled for 4 days turned into 20 weeks, night after night, five, six nights a week. And in that time frame, right at 800 people, names on cards, gave their lives to Jesus. The pastor told me years later, he said, there was never a month for 5 years that I did not hear a story I had never heard before of something that God did during those weeks. The entirety of the Hutt Valley was impacted. one of the neighboring pastors came to the pastor and said to him, he said, something has changed. He said, I've been in this valley for 25 years. He said, there is something that has changed in the valley. The only thing I can connect it to is what is happening at your church. It's impacting the rest of us. Don't stop. Now, that's a bit of the background. And by the way, I forgot to mention, I'll do it real quickly. There is a book table in the back. And Linda, if you'll come get this. I never intended to do much writing, and that's about half of the books I've written, all on the subject of revival. And there is no way we're going to be able to share everything I'd like to share in the time frame this morning. And I would encourage you, check out our ministry's website. There I'll tell you how you can get the books, or go to Amazon and put my name in, and hopefully the books are there. I say hopefully because I ordered some books from Amazon to arrive in New Zealand, and only God knows where those books are right now. but during those 20 weeks in that church, we got a phone call from one of the local pastors, pastor of a Presbyterian church in the valley, and he said, I'd like to meet with you. And so we went over, the pastor of the church I was speaking at, and myself and the church staff I was at met with this pastor and his staff, and we had the customary cup of tea and the bicky. And then he said, I suppose you're wondering why I asked for this meeting. And we said, well, yeah, it kind of has crossed our mind. He said, I estimate that at least 50 of my people have been attending the meetings that you have been conducting, you've been preaching. He said, most of my staff has been in those meetings. I'm thinking, oh, no, man. He's probably not very happy with me. He said, the fruit that I'm watching in their lives is good. Then he went on to say this, and I can maybe best illustrate what revival can look like by simply sharing a little bit of his experience. He said this, the 50 people in my church who've been going to those meetings, they have quit living in sin. Now, I don't know, you know, there's a lot of definitions for revival. Most pastors I know would be quite happy just to have their people no longer living in sin. He said, the people in my church are going to their revival. Something has happened in their lives. They're clean. In fact, we did another meeting in 2008 in Levin, New Zealand. That ran about 19 weeks, and the staff in that church made this observation. They were introduced to me to a group of pastors, and they said, we have never seen our people at this level of purity. That revival produced a change within the hearts and the lives of the people. The Presbyterian pastor said, the second thing that I've noticed is that those people who are going to those meetings have fallen in love with Jesus all over again. Now, at some level, one would think, well, doesn't every Christian love Jesus? Well, yes and no. Sometimes, if we're honest, we could just have fallen in love with the church. We can fall in love with, you know, the stuff around it. But he said this, he said, those people have actually just fallen in love with Jesus. My wife made the observation to me that while we were in attendance at the Brownsville revival, what happened to her was she felt like she got saved all over again. And the entirety of that first love relationship with the Lord came back again. It was no longer just stale religion, but there was a living, thriving thing, a love that she had for Him again. And this pastor said, I've noticed that group has fallen in love with Jesus. He said, third thing I've noticed about that group is I can't get them to go home from church. That is not the problem most pastors have. Most pastors is, how do I get them to come? And once I got them here, how do I keep them focused while they're here? He said, that bunch has been touched by the revival. He goes, they just don't ever want to leave. They just want to, and I've observed that when you have those seasons where the presence of God has come at that level, people want to be in God's house. In fact, as soon as one service ends, they start counting the hours until I can be in the house of the Lord again, because there's something about that presence. Just a few weeks ago, we were in a service that became one of those many suddenlies. I'll use the word many, M-I-N-I, in this case. Something above and beyond what that church normally experiences. I don't think I would call it a major outpouring of revival, but in a church known for revival, it was like something elevated. And when the service concluded, I was talking to one of the young leaders in the church. He's involved with, I think, those students ages 12 to 14 is where his ministry focuses. And he said to me, I never wanted this service to end. He said, that presence that I felt while I was laying on my face before the Lord, he goes, I never wanted that to ever lift off of me. Something about that presence. People say, I just got to be where that presence is at. So this pastor said, I can't get them to go home. He said, the fourth thing that I've noticed is this. They're coming to me and they're saying to me, Pastor, what can I do to help you? Now that can give a pastor cardiac arrest. I said, most pastors, they're trying to find somebody somewhere who will do something in the kingdom of God. He said, I've got these people that are coming now, and they're saying, God has so touched us. We want to be doing something for the Lord. What can I do to help you? Now, even as I am sharing his story with you, my mind is running off into many other stories I could run on every single one of those things that I just shared that I've seen over and over and over again. I'm listening to this man and I'm thinking to myself, sir, you do not realize it. But every single thing you have said is exactly what I've watched in church after church. A revival comes. I said, the only thing you've left out is an unusually large number of people getting saved in a relatively short period of time. And then I discovered that for the first time in years, he was actually giving public invitations. And people were coming to the Lord in Sunday morning services publicly in a church that was not accustomed to doing that. And this was not the primary revival church. This was just one of the churches in the city that was experiencing something of the overflow of that which was taking place within their city. I share that story with you for a couple of reasons, because I want to try to stir up the potential inside of your thinking and that hunger and that passion for him to do that in your lives and in your midst. We had gone back from New Zealand to the States and had gone to attend the wedding of the son of a friend. And he said to his people on the Sunday morning, we hung over or stayed over for the day to be in the Sunday service. And he said to his church, if you want to talk about revival, Michael and Linda are here. But you better have 10 hours. Because if he gets started, he could just take off on the stories of what God does. God has promised, you referenced it, prophetically, great promises to this nation. But on the human side, what is it that attracts the attention of God? Now, I will tell you that every pastor that I've ever been with, where God has moved significantly, either when we were there or in other seasons, at some point they will talk about the sovereignty of God. That there's a certain mystery of that which God does, and you don't tell God when, where, and how. That at some point he's a sovereign. In fact, I asked a pastor whose church was experiencing a multi-year move of God in the nation of Australia. And I said to him, can you explain to me why? And the first thing he said to me was, you have to acknowledge a sovereignty of God. But inside of that, there is something on the human side. And what I'd like to do for the next 10 to 12 minutes or so is share with you very quickly, and I'm just going to give you the very tip of the iceberg on this. But there are five things that I have noticed. Oh, in fact, I was fascinated when some of the videos began coming out on transformation of cities. And when they begin to describe the thing that was behind the transformations, I noticed every single thing they mentioned was the types of things I'm going to share with you. That my experience of what I was watching in churches who had seen significant moves of God was what they were observing. So here's five of them. This might be a good place to take notes, okay? Number one, hunger. Hunger. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Now, people will say to me, don't you think that the first key in revival is prayer? And I will sound like a heretic when I say to them, not really. Now, I hasten to say, normally, hunger is expressed by prayer. Normally, the hunger in the hearts of people is going to be expressed by prayer. But sometimes the sovereignty of God just messes you up. In fact, when I think of probably the four most significant revivals I have ever ministered at, that multiple weeks, 15 weeks and beyond, and one multiple years, and begin to go behind and take a look at them. One of them, the church in Hutt Valley, had a 50-year, 24/7 prayer meeting. And you heard me correctly, for 50 years, 5-0, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, somebody was in the prayer room inviting God to come to their church and to their valley. It's not too difficult to figure out why they experienced, why God brought them out of almost a cultish status, brought them back out of that into the midst of the community of the church in that city, and has thrust them into a position of being perceived as a key church, a leading revival church within their city. 50 years, people saying, God, would you come here? The second church, though, that I'm thinking of, where we walked in to do this little weekend of reconciliation between two churches, and God turned up, and 15 weeks later, 500 people had gotten saved, and the pastor of that church will look at me and say, why is God doing this? We don't even have a prayer meeting in our church. He said, why is this happening? But he had hungry people. They did not have a structured prayer meeting, but they had people who on their own were crying out to God, send revival, come to our church. Now, when that thing broke open, they began to add on to that thing, corporate prayer meetings, to keep the fire going. The third one that I am thinking about, the church had some structured prayer meetings, but those 19 weeks were really fed by a group of men who just spontaneous prayer gatherings. One man would text another, what are you doing? And they would get together at the church, and 1, 2, 3, 6, 7, and they would text the pastor, Pastor, can we come down to the church and pray? And looking back at what God did, it was probably that spontaneous appetite in the men in the church that was their hunger that led to their prayer. The fourth one, which is the longest term one, the pastor was very cautious about intercessors. Sorry about that. He'd been burned. He had intercessors that had created issues in his church. He was a prayer warrior himself, and he had a small group of intercessors who nobody knew existed. He didn't advertise it. They didn't announce it. But he had a small group who were praying with him and for him. Now that has enlarged, and God has renewed the proper relationships. But there was no public prayer gatherings, but there was a small group. And so I said all that to say this. There is no specific thing where you can say, if you pray this long, then this is what's going to happen. John Kilpatrick talks about a 2.5-year prayer meeting preceding the outpouring in Pensacola. A friend of mine in Texas describes to me a 10-year prayer meeting in his life in his church. And then they experienced the most massive move of God that changed the life of that little church and that little community. He said, for them it wasn't 2 years, it was 10 years of seeking the Lord. I do not understand God's timings. I only know that he says to us, I want you to do this. If you will humble yourself, if you will seek my face, if you will do these things, then I will. Key number one is hunger. Key number two, holiness. So many passages of scripture that deal with sanctification, consecration. I've been doing a study recently on the offerings of the Old Testament. very, very quickly, if you go to the book of Leviticus in your mind, I think it's the 9th chapter, where they are offering the offerings for the very first time. God's giving the instructions to Moses, and now they're actually for the very first time Aaron's offering the offerings. And Moses says to the people, do these things and the glory of the Lord is going to come. And there are three major offerings in that chapter. The first is the sin offering. You got to get right with God. Everything goes back to the cross, getting the sin out of our life, asking Jesus to come and to live inside of us. The second offering was the offering of consecration, the sanctification. It's called the burnt offering, the offering of consecration. And in this offering, it's the offering, and this is the offering they offered every day, morning and evening. This is the offering that had to do with the purifying of themselves before the Lord. Consecration is a work that comes from God, but it also has a human component. We are sanctified by the Spirit. We are sanctified by the blood. We are washed by the Word. But the Scripture also says, sanctify yourselves. And so there is a part that we play in giving God permission to change us. It's almost cyclical. In one sense, revival produces holiness in the hearts of those it touches. On the other hand, there's something about our desire for holiness that attracts the presence of the Lord. The third offering in the book of Leviticus was the offering of fellowship, the peace offering, the fellowship, the thanksgiving, the vow. All four of those offerings were essentially done the same way. This was the intimate time of worship with the Lord. And after they offered the sin offering, after the offering of consecration, and then they came to begin to worship the Lord. And then the Bible says the glory of God that was in the that moved in the tabernacle began to consume the sacrifice. God indicated He accepted them. He was going to choose to dwell in their midst. Now we understand Psalm 139 makes it very clear that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere present at the same time. How God is everywhere present at the same time and still comes and lives inside of my heart is beyond my pay grade. Okay, I do not understand that, but I accept it. But I also discover, both biblically and throughout church history, that the God who is always there can choose to reveal Himself. And it is that revelation of Himself, which is my third key, presence. It is that revelation of Himself that becomes revival. It is that revelation of Himself that causes revival to take place in a region where you begin to get the types of things that only God can do. I have said frequently to people, if the only thing you get is what I can give to you, both of us are going to be disappointed. But if we can somehow attract His presence, He can do things that you and I cannot create. You see, I understand there is omnipresence, but I also understand there are moments that He chooses to reveal Himself. Exodus chapter 3, Moses at the burning bush. God had always been there, but on that day, He did something to reveal Himself to Moses. You go to the annals of church history, and you begin to discover in seasons of revival where suddenly the presence of God became a felt reality within the region. It's the man who lived off the coast of England and who lived in the Hebrides Islands. And he comes to get saved. He says to a pastor during the Hebrides outpouring in the 1950s, he said, "Pastor, I've got to get saved." And the pastor says, "Sir, I don't think I've seen you visiting any of the meetings." He said, "I haven't been to any of the meetings, but this revival is in the atmosphere, and I've got to get right with God." Something that God was doing that was changing the very atmosphere. I know what it is to be involved with meetings where people, I remember one we were involved with that initially was this sense of something, well, the first was just God, He showed up, okay? And he just kind of, He broke in and did something powerfully unique. But then I began to notice that on the platform area, there was like this sense of a presence that was not in the auditorium. identified one night by a young lady who came to sing a song, and when she got done, she turned to me and she said quietly to me, "There's something up here. It's not out there. I'm not going out there. I'm staying up here." And she found a tambourine, I think it was, and sat in the corner of the platform because there's something up here. And then we noticed a few services later, people began to say to each other, "Do you feel that?" And it was like at the altar area in the first few rows. And like night after night after night, it seemed to progressively fill the auditorium until every place. And I would listen, and I never said anything to set it up. I just listened as the people began to say, Do you feel what I feel?" And then it began to be in the entirety of the property. And then visitors began to say, "When I turned my car down there at the end of the street and made the turn onto the street, something changed. The atmosphere changed." It's not something you can set up. They'd walk in the building and say, and in fact, I was preaching in one meeting where somebody came into the church offices and said, "What is it? What do you mean, what is it? Whenever I go by this building, there is something right here that I don't sense anywhere else. What is it that I am sensing?" And they begin to tell them the story of what it was that God is doing, that the heavens literally had become open over that part of their community. And people who stepped in to that area were just being touched by God. In fact, when revival hits certain levels, there are things that God does. I talk about one revival I was preaching that I've said to people, "Honestly, I think I could have read Matthew chapter 1 and given a salvation altar call and somebody would have gotten saved." How many know what's in Matthew chapter 1? If you don't know Matthew chapter 1, it's a list of names. Okay, it's the pedigree, the background, you know, of Joseph, and it's just all of these names that's in there. And I said, "I honestly think I could have just read those names and said, 'Now y'all come down here and get saved.'" And people had given their life to Jesus. Why? Because there was such an incredible presence that had come into that building. I wish I had time to give you more of those stories, but number one is hunger, number two is holiness, number three is his presence. It is as if something about my hunger and the holiness of life begins to attract his presence. It's like he says, "I want to come and be where that's at. I want to come and be where hungry people who want me more than anything else in life. I want to come and be among those who are allowing me to consecrate them, who want to become like me." And his presence comes. The other two keys, I think they may be just as much about sustaining. The fourth key I would say is humility. In the book of Isaiah, the Lord indicates in the 57th chapter and the 15th verse, "I dwell in the high and the lofty place." But then he goes on to say this, "And I dwell with the humble. I dwell with the lowly." There is something about humility. Somebody said that love works the most, faith, you know, receives the most, humility keeps the most. I want us to have faith in God. I want us out of our love for the Lord to work. But I've also watched the dangers. I was preaching a meeting at a church. It was being identified by some as the greatest outpouring of God in the history of that church. In a span of about 7 weeks, or just less than 7 weeks, 250 people had given their lives to Jesus. I walked around a corner of a hallway and came across a group of young people in conversation. And one of them was saying something like this, "Well, we're the church in the valley that has revival." It reeked of pride. It was almost this sense of, "Well, too bad God hasn't shown up at your place because he's shown up at our place." And I remember listening to those teenagers and thinking to myself, if they're reflecting an attitude that is larger in the church body, this thing is over. We closed our part the next week or so. Sometime later, I got a phone call from a friend of mine. He said, "Didn't you preach a revival?" And he named the church. I said, "Yeah, I did. I was there for 7 weeks." And he said, "I was just there. That's the deadest thing I have ever preached in." You see, you can get him to come, but he can also leave. I had a personal encounter, and then Linda, if you'll come to the keyboard, where I was experiencing a tangible sense of a presence of God. Now listen, the greatest thing in the world is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I love the line that I heard the other day speaking with a pastor whose church has been doing a very effective outreach to the broken parts of their community. And a young lady whose life for years had been just involved with drugs and all sorts of addictions. And she had just given her life to Jesus. And she said to the pastor, she said, I have done a study of religions and now I'm experiencing something. She said, Christianity is the only religion whose God actually comes and lives inside of people. That's the greatest thing in the world, for him to come and to live inside of you. And he wants to do that. But he also chooses to dwell among his corporate body. Not only in us individually, but moments he says, I want to come and make my presence known in the corporate body. And sometimes it's tangible. Went through a season where I was feeling like I was standing in something. Like it was a river or something. And I said to myself, I'm not going to get weird. There's enough weird people in the kingdom of God. Nobody else needs to apply for that position. I said, I'm not going to get weird. I said, it's probably the air conditioning. So I made quiet inquiries. Discovered the air conditioning was at the back of the building and it was turned off. I had to eliminate that. Every single night I'd step on that stage and there'd be this sense of something there. One night I noticed the youth pastor, the associate, had a really strange look on his face. So I slid over. I said, do you feel that? And he pointed at the back of his leg. I said, like right there? He said, like there's something hitting the back of my leg. I said, yeah, that. He said, uh-huh. I said, well, Lord, maybe I'm not weird. And it just kept getting stronger and was rising. And then one service like that, it was gone. Just like you pull a plug in a bathtub, gone. The next morning, I walked in that auditorium for my personal prayer time, and that presence was there again. And I said, Lord, I don't understand. What happened last night? And he said to me, two things you need to know. Number one, you're not making it up. What you are experiencing really is an expression of my presence. There are others, but that's an expression of my presence. He said, the second thing you need to know is this. Don't get impressed with yourself. For as fast as I brought it, I can take it away. That didn't mean that I would lose my relationship with Jesus. He wasn't going to do that. But that sense of revival that had come into my life and into the church, he said, you need to be aware. Stay humble. And the fifth and final key is this, harvest. You see, God never does stuff because he's bored. God's not sitting in heaven saying to the angels, oh, I don't know, I'm bored today. What shall we do? Let's visit Christ Church. Just see what's going on down there. No. He always moves with purpose. In the book of Exodus, he defines to his people in the 19th chapter exactly what he wanted to do in them. He defined to them, I want you to be my people. I'll be your God. I will dwell among you so that the nations around can see what it's like to have somebody be their God. And I want you to be holy and I want you to be my priest. And they messed it up. But God has always looked for places he could dwell. And in those places he could dwell, that they could be places that he could use to bring others to him. When we understand that God sends revival for a purpose, it's because his heart is never far away from those who don't know him. Now, I love to sing and shout and dance about. I used to be really, really good dancing before the Lord till I got old. Now my dance is more of a shuffle before the Lord. But I was in a meeting one night watching this young guy just dancing before the Lord, arms and legs going, and I poked the guy next to me and said, you see that? My spirit is doing that. My body is saying, just you try. I'll make you pay the penalty tomorrow. I love to sing and shout. I love the strange things that God does. I love being in the meetings where we have to get somebody to drive people home because the person's been so hammered by God that they're not in a position to drive yet. You know, I've got stories, you know, without end on that sort of stuff. But what I've watched is this. When churches lose the reason why God did it, it's not long till he finds someplace else. I was invited to preach at one of those aforenamed mentioned places in the States where there had been a great visitation from God. And because I knew one of the staff pastors, he invited me to come and to speak for an evening service. And in the course of the conversations, they made this observation. We turned inward what God wanted focused outward. And when we turned inward what God wanted focused outward, we lost what He had. Now, God loves to bless His people. God loves to smile on them. He loves to come and joy and rest and all of the stuff. He likes sometimes to come and say, I'm God, watch what I can do. But He also wants us to understand when He sends revival, He's going to do a work inside of us to make us into the image of His dear Son. And then He's going to flow through us into the lives of others. As much as God does sovereign stuff, and He does sovereign stuff, His basic plan has always been to use people. And so He invites us into His river so that we can become saturated with Him. So that wherever we go, we begin to change the atmosphere around us. I'll finish with this story. You've been very patient. I'm 5 minutes into overtime. My father-in-law, my wife's father, in his retirement years, lived on a church conference grounds. And he'd put a lot of volunteer hours in there. But one year, they were getting ready for the summer camps. There would be hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of kids who would be there, adults who would be there for the big camps. And they were getting ready for that, and they discovered a family of skunks had moved in under one of the cabins. We are blessed in New Zealand to not have skunks. Trust me. And they're trying to figure out, what are we going to do, how to get rid of the skunks. The skunks' only defensive mechanism is the anointing. They like to anoint those who get too close. Now, my father-in-law had worked in the steel mills. He had lost his sense of smell. He could smell nothing. So he said to them, I will take care of the skunks. So on a given day, he got his burlap bag. He crawled under the cabin where the family of skunks was at. And he began grabbing those striped kitty cats, and he's throwing them into that burlap bag, and they were anointing him. But as I said, he could smell nothing. He secured the burlap bag, put it in the back of his pickup truck, drove down the road a couple of hours to a national or a state park, where it's a safe place. He released the skunks into their new home. He drove back to his little community. It was Wednesday. His church had a Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study. You're ahead of me on the story. As I said, he could smell nothing. He was unaware of the fact. He was carrying with him the evidence of the encounter. When he walked into the building that night, he had his choice of seats. Wherever he sat, God wants to send revival. Because what He wants is for you to have a personal encounter with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Great I Am, that goes beyond anything you or I have ever experienced. He wants to so saturate us with Himself that, conscious of it or unconscious of it, we begin to carry His presence. When I say that, I'm not guessing. It's the stories of the young lady whose church was in revival. She goes to school. Her friends, who were also Christians, said to this pastor's daughter, we don't like being around you anymore. What do you mean? You're so pure. Something has happened in you. And when we're around you, We feel dirty. She hadn't been preaching at them. She hadn't said anything to them. And the same community counselor called the pastor of that church and said, I need to talk with you. Personal friend of mine, this pastor. And he said, you know, I counsel people in your church. But recently I've noticed something. The people I counsel from your church, they're different than anybody else I counsel. There was darkness in them, but now they're light. Can you explain? The pastor's daughter and then the pastor both said the same thing. I don't know. The thing I can tell you is that for the last period of time, there has been this unusual visitation from God to our church. And they were beginning to live in that presence, unaware that that presence, just like that smell of the skunks that had gotten on my father-in-law, that now they were carrying an aroma of him. And wherever they went, others were beginning to say, can you explain to me? Is the man standing in the checkout line? And the person in front of him turns around and says, I'm sorry, the person behind him says, sir, can you explain to me what I feel? Because I've never felt what I'm feeling with you standing in front of me. He turns to the person, I guess I'm sorry, the person in front who turned and said this to him. He turns to the person behind him and says, excuse me, I'm sorry. The guy said, no, you tell him. He said, because I'm standing back here thinking the same thing. I need you to explain. What is it? You're standing there and there's something about you. They're just carrying the aroma of his presence. What I want to do this morning as I close is I want to stir up that hunger in you. Because God is no respecter of persons. Can I tell you one more quick story and I'm done? We were invited to the Philippine Islands to preach a number of years ago for the first time. And I'm on the phone with a pastor who's explaining to me what they had seen in the Philippines while he was there preaching. 10% of the population of a city had responded to a salvation altar call. Incredible stories. His 10-year-old son walking out, taking people in wheelchairs by the hand in the name of Jesus, and they're walking. He's telling me these stories, and I, to be honest, am feeling quite intimidated. God, why am I going? I don't do that. I don't have that type of anointing. And the Lord answered me. He said, because you are so average. I said, what? You are so average. And when you get there, I want you to tell them that. I want you to tell them that what they're going to see while you are there in that conference or that week, they will see in their lives and ministries, because it's not about you. You see, the stories I try to share with you this morning, hopefully to fan something, is I want you to understand this. I'm average. I know because he told me that that's all I am. But God delights in finding people who are just average, who pursue him, who get hungry, say, God, make me to be holy. God, I want to welcome your presence. Who humbly walk with him. Who say, God, give me a passion for those that don't know you. That he can say, I'm making a deposit in you. And God's looking for churches like that. Is that you? Will you be that people that he's looking for? Heavenly Father, I always come to this moment, Lord, and I know what it's like when you choose to take a moment and make it bigger than that. And I also understand, Father, that timings, that's not my department. I pray for those sitting before me today. I pray, Father, for those who do not yet know you. And I pray, Father, for those who are desperately hungry. And I pray, Father, for those who they don't know. Father, I'm asking that you would stir up the hunger so that you can come and fulfill the promises you have made to this church, to this city. While your heads are bowed for just a moment, revival is first of all personal. It is, as the young lady said, when the God of the universe comes and lives inside of you. Can I explain that? No, but I've experienced it. And I want you to know this morning, doesn't matter what your background is, you may be on a spiritual journey and you're just exploring. It may be this morning it's time to take the next step on that journey. To actually say, Jesus, if you can really do that, then I'd like to invite you to come and to live inside of me. I believe you are the Son of God. You died for my sins, and I would ask you to come. So your heads are bowed a moment and eyes are closed. You say, Michael, I would like to do that this morning. I would like to ask this God to come and to personally live inside of me, to forgive me of my sins, to become my Savior. If you're doing things that you know Jesus would never do, and you say, I need to quit doing those things and ask Jesus come in, would you do this? Would you just slip your hand up and then raise your head and look at me? Nobody else will be looking. This will be you and I. Thank you, sis. How many others across this auditorium? Just slip your hand up and look at me. I want to pray for you. Sis, I'm going to do two things. I'm going to pray right where I'm standing. I'm going to invite you to pray with me. When our part is done, I'd like to talk to you one-on-one. I also am going to encourage you to tell the pastor's wife, it's the lady here in the front row, that you prayed this prayer this morning. Would you do that? So, Heavenly Father, just pray that. Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
The best I know how.
The best I know how.
I want to open my life.
I want to open my life.
To you.
To you.
I want to ask you.
I want to ask you.
To come and live.
To come and live.
Inside of me.
Inside of me.
If you will do that.
If you will do that.
That's what I'm asking you to
that's
do.
That's what I'm asking you to do.
I believe.
I believe.
You're the Son of God.
You're the Son of God.
You died for my sins.
You died for my sin.
I have sinned.
I have sinned.
And I'm sorry.
I'm sorry.
Now the best I know how.
Now the best I know how.
I ask you.
I ask you.
Come in.
Come in.
Wash me.
Wash me.
With your blood.
With your blood.
Right now.
Right now.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
For coming in.
Thank you for coming in.
I cannot save anybody. I have sometimes said to the Lord, Lord, if I could bottle up some of that which I experienced in that place and take it with me and just pour it out, I'd do that. And there are moments that I know that there's an anointing that will come and rest when I'm preaching or at an altar. But at the end of the day, it still comes down to each one of us individually and corporately. Father, send revival to my life. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. You've been very patient this morning. Thank you. I'm going to ask you to invite you to stand with me. I'm going to surrender the microphone in a moment. If you would stand with me. And would you make the place you're standing a place of prayer? Now, I do not know your customs, so here's what I want to do. I know I'm in New Zealand. My wife and I became residents of this nation. So we spend about 6 months of the year in New Zealand, 6 months of the year in other places. People ask me where I live. I tell them somewhere above the Pacific Ocean. And I understand there are certain things that we customarily do, and that's good. Nothing wrong with that. But some of us may sense, I just need to spend some extra time with the Lord this morning. And you may want to come and find a place to stand at the front of this hall. You may want to sit at your seat. You may want to kneel. You may want to say, Lord, me, this place, I'm a candidate for you to send revival. If you can do it in those other churches, those other cities, you can do it in our midst, our lives. And I'll give you permission, and I will hang around here at the front, and I'll be glad to pray with you. I'll be very honest, I'm not really interested in praying for your sore toe this morning. Nothing against your sore toe. But I really want to pray for those who say, what I want is more of His presence. What I want is for an encounter with God that does change me to I become personal revival. And if that's you, as others are getting something to eat and fellowshipping, I'll be glad to pray with you and ask God. What will He do? I don't know. But I talked to a missionary the other day. He said, Michael, you won't remember this. He said, but a year ago, you spoke at this place in Auckland, and you prayed for me, and I had an encounter with God. He said, for 2 days, I was actually drunk on the Holy Spirit because it changed my life. It was the lady that said to me, Michael, you will not remember this. 20 years ago, I gave my life to Jesus at a meeting you were preaching, and you prayed for me. And God gave me an encounter that I did not know was possible for a human being to have. She said, I began to attend church, and I did for several years, and then I got hurt in the church, and I quit going. But that encounter with God chased me. It pursued me. I can never get away from that moment that I had an encounter I did not know I could have. It pursued me until I walked into the doors of this church and I surrendered my life to Jesus again, and I'm walking again with that ongoing encounter. It began when you prayed for me. That could be your story today. Father, as I bless these friends and apologize, Father, for going too long, and I surrender this microphone, I pray, Father, for that hunger to develop, to grow. Bless, Father, my brother with the birthday. Bless the time of honoring and celebrating. And Father, for those who just feel, I can't go anywhere until I personally respond to the Lord and say, Lord, right here, my life, send revival in me. Make me hungry. Make me clean. Keep me humble. Give me a harvest. Let your presence come in Jesus' name. Pastor.
Breath of life, don't pass me by.
How I